1 John chapter 2, verse 7 through verse 17. Let me read a few verses of scripture here along the lines of the Sunday school lessons the last few weeks, the last possibly 10, 11 weeks, something like that. I've been on a kind of a study, and I kind of entitle it, Your Adversary, the Devil. And we'd made the classic statement that, look, we're soldiers, we're Christian soldiers, and we're in a battle, and we go to war every day against the forces of evil. And no good soldier ever wants to go to battle. No general, no admiral, no colonel, no field commander, no captain, no company commander ever wants to engage the enemy without knowing something about his enemy. We're no different. We're soldiers of the cross. Our major enemy is the devil himself and all those things connected with that. So that's been the tenor of the lessons. And so today, and I'll be winding down pretty soon, it's not that we ever will eclipse that or never need to hear this again. It's something that we seem to keep being reminded of as many doctrines of the faith. And when I say that, we live so comfortably and we just tend to, it's great. Let me have another donut and I'll work on that second cup of coffee and life is so good. And it is. And I enjoy fried chicken myself, you know, and donuts and coffee. Yeah. Well, I stood amazed this morning, and Brother Jeff done a great job, led the singing right on pitch, right on key. The timing was impeccable. But he spoke of things that were dear to his heart. He said, we had a good time singing. He'd been out ministering and singing the gospel. I thought, that's good. Pastor got up, and he talked about things that were dear to his heart. And they were, you know, the school, the new institute, and the program they got going on in their stream. I thought, man, that's good. I'm going to get up and talk about fried chicken, things near and dear to my heart. Yeah, I've already got a menu in Bonnie's purse. I've picked out what I'm going to order for lunch, and I'm going with lo mein chicken from the Chinese restaurant. Now, I think it's chicken. I don't know what there's. I spent some time in the Far East, in Korea. Yeah. And when I went down with the company, we ran through the village every day, and I went past the meat market. And they're all was hanging all these things. I said, oh, squirrel, they got squirrel over here. Those are big squirrels. Guy next to me elbowed me and said, those aren't squirrels. I said, they're not? Yeah, you hillbilly, them's cats and dogs and things. I said, what? Enough. 1 John chapter 2. Now that you're awake, you'll want lo mein too. All right. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, John writing to the early church and addressing them here. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, and he just got through telling you he didn't write no new commandment. You say, well, what is this? Well, it's simply put, he's refreshing, causing you to remember the importance of the hour and the doctrine of the moment, all right? So he says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, and it's new to some, amen, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I want you to notice that. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye overcometh the wicked one. I want you to note that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We kind of ended last time we talked, and we had some thoughts along those lines in verse 16. And again, when I told you to note verse 14 and verse, I believe it was 12 or 13, where he said, because you have known the Father, you have overcome that wicked one. I want you to note that, because there's a sense out in Christendom that you cannot overcome that wicked one. I'm here to tell you today, as a child of God with the word of God in my hand, you can overcome that wicked one if you're born again, saved Christian. If you're not saved, you're going to struggle with that one. So with that thought in mind, many Christians have been deceived into believing that Satan is invincible, and that when he tempts a man, there is nothing he can do about it. And I think that permeates young folks, young people struggle with, can the devil overcome me? Especially a young Christian. That young Christian in the Lord, I remember being a young Christian, 12, 13 years old. I said, what am I going to do when the devil tempts me? I'm going to give in. I'm going to be like everybody else. Guess what? I never heard any teaching like this, that I didn't have to give in. I never heard any teaching that he's invincible. He's not invincible. I just figured, well, you know, he's got me. I'm doomed. I remember 18 years old going to the military. After I was in the military for basic training, I knew this, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Yeah. And the hearts of men were only evil, to do evil continually. And brother, I thought, I've had it. And brother, that was one of the wake up calls in my life at 18 years old. I was a married young man. I was with 200 plus men that all they could think about was drinking beer and skirt chasing, and a number of other vile things I won't talk about. And I thought, man, I've had it. So I become an isolationist as a Christian. But you know what I learned through that, looking back as a 73-year-old man now? The devil is not invincible. You can say, get thee behind me, Satan. You can say, I ain't going to do that. You can say, with the power that lieth in me, called the Holy Ghost of God and the Word of God, I'm not getting involved in that. You can get an attitude about sin and not do that stuff. Say, how do you know? Because I didn't do it. Now, many Christians just been deceived in believing that Satan is invincible. He's not. This is simply a lie of the devil. He's good at what he does. He wants to deceive you. He wants you not to be able to think that there's any hope for you as a child of God. And I don't care. I got saved at 12 years old. Come on, 12 years old? Let me show you one of my favorite verses when I was a kid. You say, you had a favorite verse? Sure. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians. This ain't in the Sunday school hour. This is all free. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here was one of the verses. As a child, 13, by the time I got saved at 12, by the time I was 13 or 14 years old, this verse, I had heard this verse, and I went and had somebody help me. I didn't even know how to find it in the Bible. Now, I'm just being honest with you, and that's what we need. And somebody helped me find this verse in the Bible. We did not have computers back then. I did not have a cell phone. I didn't even have a flip phone. Not only that, nobody had one. You just had an old Bible and an old concordance someplace. Somebody showed me how. Here's the verse, verse 13, 10. I claimed this verse all the way through school. I claimed it all the way. Every test I took in high school, I claimed this verse. When I got in the military, I claimed this verse. But man, thank God for the verse. I'm still claiming it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And it's easy to remember, 10, 13. 10, you're a Gentile. It's a Gentile number. 13, you need help. It says here, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. That was good news. I'm not going through anything strange or unusual. He says here in that verse, but God is faithful. And there's a comma there. Man, that's real good news. Now, he's just not faithful some of the time. He's faithful all the time. And it says here, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. I really like that. I said, man, every kid in school is smoking cigarettes. And man, they want me to smoke. And we just went to Whitewater High School up there on the hill. And we had 42 people in our senior class. And half the class of the boys were back there behind the school smoking cigarettes every day during study hall and recess. You say, what'd you do? Well, I walked back there and couldn't hardly breathe. They were smoking enough. I didn't have to light up. There was enough smoke for everybody to breathe some. And that's out in the middle of a cornfield. Say, what'd you do? I never smoked. You say, well, why? Well, my dad was a smoker. My dad's brothers were smokers. Everybody I knew was a smoker. But my dad always used to say, man, don't get this habit started. Don't pick these things up. He said, now you're going to be tempted. That was my dad. You're going to be tempted. You're going to want to do it because you see your daddy smoking them and you're going to want to do it. You know what? He was right. I wanted to do it. Did you try? I was going to say none of your business. But sure, I tried. Sure, I tried. You know what I come back to? You don't need this. And the verse says here, he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. I didn't have to worry about it no more. And so he wasn't going to put on, watch the next part of the verse, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Man, what a verse. And I'd get to taking that algebra test in high school and I said, Lord, I don't think, man, I'm tempted to cheat. I'm tempted to walk out. I'm tempted to quit school. I don't think I can do this. I'm going to need help today. And the Lord was there. You say, what'd he do? I don't know. I passed the test. Yeah, it was a D, but D's equal degrees. I don't know. I passed. But that's one of my life verses right there, man. Say, what is it? It's a devil-defying verse. Because he's gonna put you in a demonic headlock somewhere in life. and you're gonna want to cry, uncle. Well, the Lord right there said he's not gonna put on you more than you can bear. That's a promise, man. I don't know. Okay, back to the Sunday school hour. So the devil lies to us. Well, that's no new revelation. John 8:44. He's a liar. It's a lie designed to steps that are used to tempt us. It's just, and I wanted to teach this morning on Satan's steps in tempting us in temptation. That's the title. I'll give you three thoughts this morning as I develop that, 1, 2, and 3, and that's it. As I lay the groundwork here, he says, if we can understand his devices, and we're supposed to not be ignorant of his devices, we can prepare to defeat him in our tempting hour or when we're tempted. When I was in the military, everybody drank. Well, you wasn't a good soldier unless you was a drunk. Now, that's not true, but that's what they wanted you to believe. Another lie of the devil said, did you drink? Never did I drink the whole time I was in the service. He said, well, you little goody two-shoes. No, I'm not a goody two-shoes. I just didn't want to go down that road. You say, why? Well, I looked at my relatives, my cousins, not to mention too many of them. You know, I just looked at that and I said, look, if I'm a Christian, I need to have some kind of a good testimony or I'm going to be like the whole class, my senior class, you know. and 200 and something guys in the military, and every one of them come go to the bar and come back and say, what did you do? Well, I always was go to bed early and get up early. I just go to bed and sleep. I found out sleeping passed the time pretty fast. Now, people thought I was nuts and crazy. I guess you, when you're a Christian, you are a little different, just a little different. So here in 1 Peter, the Bible warns us, we want to learn about, give you at least three steps in how the devil tempts you. There's three steps he's going to take. And by the way, they've been the same since the beginning of time. And they haven't changed. They have not changed today. They have not changed today. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. And he's warning here, because your adversary, and that's who we're talking about, the adversary, and he spells it out, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Now, a lion is a predator. He preys on things. He hunts. He's looking for anyone he can tempt, and especially a saved person. He says, walketh about. That's the picture of the devil. Walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Man, what an illustration. What a powerful verse of scripture that simply tells you how the devil is beginning to operate and how he handles himself. And we've laid all the groundwork on him, so we'll not go back and revisit that. The lesson today is just the steps and how Satan tempts you. What are the steps? Well, 1 John 2:16 is again our verse, our basic verse for what we want to say today. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And in that verse are the three steps, the three major steps that the devil is always going to take, one of those steps to tempt you into sinning. To tempt you into not following God, to tempt you into not believing the Word of God. This has never changed since the beginning of time. Christians before me knew it. Christians that wrote this knew it. Christians, that's in 96 AD or 90 AD. Christians today should know it, but it seems like Christians today don't know it. I don't know, the devil made me do it, man. That's almost an oxymoron. If you're a child of God, got the Holy Spirit of God in you, you don't have to do it. Either you did it out of ignorance. You say, oh, no, you know, I didn't get saved like you are. Then you're not saved right. And I hate those terms. Hermeneutics is a good study. They talk about it in the Bible Institute, the definition of biblical terms, so on and so forth, not to go there. But let me say this, the flesh... The steps, the flesh, the eyes, and the pride. There's the other two. The flesh. Now, we think of the flesh as just this hunk of clay. It's a little more than that. It's the carnal nature. It's the old nature. The Bible uses that term, the old nature. It's the things that operate in the human realm that make you tick. It's how you're wired up. It's why we think about food, and I don't know, somebody may stoop this low, the Bengals, I don't know. I don't know. And the Reds, isn't it funny when NFL comes on the scene, everybody forgets about the Reds. I don't know, anyway, not to go there. But the flesh, the things that appeal to the flesh, the things that the flesh actually has to do or get involved with. What makes the flesh tick? Things that are fleshly. Anything, we'll say, well, I have to do certain things. That's right, because you're a human being and you're made up that way. Your emotion is made up that way. And we've taught, Pastor Jeremiah's taught, Pastor Tom in years gone by has taught on how the flesh operates and what it needs and how it operates. The flesh, number one, you know this, it's got to have food. How'd I get back on food? I don't know. The flesh has to have food. But man, if you go overboard on food, you can be in trouble. Look at me. It's tough. Man, we live in America. There's a Kroger's in every town. Good food. Restaurants everywhere. Don't get me going on. But the flesh. And some things are good. They're marginal. But if we let them go, they'll get the best of us. So the flesh has certain appetites. Number one, we know the primary appetite is food. We got to have, but it has other appetites. Some people like to learn. It's just how we're made. Well, if you learn the wrong things, you could be in trouble. So I don't understand that, Brother Phil. Yeah, but science helps people. Different things help people. Look, you could get online and figure out how to make bombs. I'm going to tell you this morning, that's not going to work out too well for you. Somewhere, somebody's big brother is watching you. We like to learn things, and things like that fascinate us. And people, that's how hobbies start. What is it? That's an appetite in the flesh. You have to watch that and have some balance. There are other appetites. I'm just talking about some physical things here, and you're all adults here, a lot of adults in here, some children. But there are other appetites that the flesh was designed to have. Let me just say moms and dads, boyfriends, girlfriends, there's that appetite. If that goes unchecked, that will get you into trouble. So you got to be careful. So there's the flesh. You understand what I'm saying, the flesh. Well, how's this stuff get in? Well, in 1 John 2:16, if the flesh, and I'll develop this. So step one is the will. He will appeal to the lust of the flesh. What does your flesh lust after? What does it think about? What does it need? Now, if you sit around and worry about making bread, yeast bread all the time, then you finally make that first loaf, and when you get it out of the oven and you cut that thing open and slather that with butter and eat that thing, well, that's okay the first time. But the fifth loaf you make that day and the fifth loaf you eat that day isn't going to work out real good for you. You say, well, why did you bring that up? I had a friend. His name was Jake Sinareski. He was a pastor in West Portsmouth, Ohio. I held a tent meeting for him a million years ago on the Portsmouth dump on the west side. That was a mistake. Oh, they had covered it with dirt and planted grass on it. Brother, there were so many mosquitoes there. We believed in levitation when that was done. We were all, anyway. Say what? He was a baker. He cooked bread. He made bread. He said, Brother Phil, and he weighed about 500 pounds. He says, Brother Phil, he said, I'll tell you what, I love bread. He said, you know what I love better than bread? I says, no. He says, eating bread. And I said, eating bread? He said, I don't mean eating a loaf. I mean, you know, I can eat a loaf a day. I can eat 4 or 5 loaves a day. I said, Jake, what is wrong with you, son? I don't know. He said, I got a problem, man. I got a problem. But you talk about a likable man. Finally surrendered to go to the mission field in Alaska. Him and his sweet wife went up there. And he's passed on to glory. Just what a man. But he knew about the appetites of the flesh. And I'm talking those appetites. And he's, man, when I smell that bed, I know I'm in trouble. And he'd just go on and on about it. So step one, he will appeal to the lust of the flesh. Now, not just to eating like that, but to every appetite that your flesh might have. Can I let you develop that thought? The devil will work on that. He will appeal to the lust of your flesh. Whatever your flesh needs, wants, or does, people get wrapped up in that stuff. And the next thing you know, it becomes a sin to them. It may start out as a weight. The book of Hebrews says, laying aside every weight and sin, which doth so easily beset us. And brother, if the devil sees, oh, he's having a little trouble with that. He likes that, or she likes that over there. And the next thing you know, you're obsessed with it. You say, why? Lust of the flesh. And so you consume it because it makes you feel good. It comforts you somehow. It takes care of some need that you have. You say, well, Brother Phil, how am I going to take care of that need? Look, number one, ask yourself, do you really need it? Number two, could you make it through life without that if you could lay that down? Yeah, but I don't want to. Therein lies your next problem called the will of man, which is hooked up to the desires of the flesh. Well, I just want to eat bread, so you understand what I'm saying. Well, I just want to, you know, whatever it is, the next thing you want. Whether it's sensual, whether it's practical, whether it's impractical, whatever it is, you understand what I'm saying. And the devil will capitalize upon your weakness. Say, is it really a weakness? If God made me this way, it can become a weakness. when God created you the way you are, but you have to be in charge of it. I'll give you some verses in a minute to show you how to do that. So here, step number one, he will appeal to the lust of the flesh. Step number two, when I give it and try to develop it a little more, step two is appealing to the lust of the eye. It may not be anything at all that you ever thought up or dreamed up yourself. You're fine. You're doing good. But the moment you get in your vehicle, or we live in that mode today, or you go someplace or you see something that you don't have, when you see it, all of a sudden it enters the mind. And so that thing goes, that's a gate, that's a channel. The flesh is a channel, the eye is a channel. Just think, if you could not see, Bartimaeus in the Bible was a blind man till the Lord come and healed him. But he had never seen anything. There's songwriters. Fannie Mae Crosby was a blind lady. Brother Allen was a blind man, somebody Bonnie grew up with, preacher, friend, never saw. His wife, whom he was married to, was a blind lady. They never seen anything. One thing about it, they had never seen sunshine. They had never seen Coca-Cola. They had never seen a beer commercial. You say, well, would they be better off? Well, they should be better off, but let's step back into the world where we live. We can see. What is it that you have done, or that you have all become, or you've accomplished, or you've went and bought or got that you've seen, and before you, if you never saw it before, you never had a desire for it, and you never went there. You say, well, that's innocent in itself. That's just how we're made. I understand that. But watch that thing. Because the devil knows it's a channel, what you can see, what he can get you to see. Why do you think he says in Psalms 105, set thou no wicked thing before thine eyes? Because, brother, the eye is the light of the body. And when you start looking at stuff that you're not supposed to look at, when you start looking at things that you don't need, it's not going to work out well for you. You know, I probably have a cell phone someplace. I might have left it in the van, which is fine. I'm not attached at the hip with the thing, amen? And my police officer buddy back here, he's the same way. He left his phone in the truck or car. We were talking sweet potatoes, more food, but anyway. Say, what happened? You know what? You can get on that cell phone, and it's good for a lot of things. You can get online. It's good for a lot of things. You can get on Facebook, YouTube, all those other media sources. They're good things. But if you click on the wrong thing, and you get to looking at the wrong stuff, you're headed for trouble. We say, why? Because your eye is the light of the body, and the eye is one of the steps the devil's going to use to trip you up and to tempt you into some kind of sin, and it's always going to be hooked up to the flesh somehow. Say, well, what can you spell that out for me? Sure. People are watching porn on their phones, on their computers, and everything else. Not just boys and girls and men and women, but women too. You say, why? It's there. The advertisement community has capitalized on that and always has. They always sell you something through some kind of sex symbol, something they can get you to see. The billboards. I think of those. The songwriters wrote about this stuff. Our own poets. I saw a girl by the side of the road wearing nothing but a smile and a towel and a billboard. And Brother Tom, we were talking about all the truck driver songs one time. We made the mistake of flying to Florida in one of them small jets, and we drove this old motorhome home. Remember that? I asked Brother Tom. I made the mistake of asking Brother Tom. We were trying to stay awake. We were driving straight through. I said, do you know any truck driver songs? He sang me every truck driver song I think anybody ever wrote. It was fun, man. We're driving that thing. He's driving. I'm sitting there, and I'm humming along, and he's singing. But one of them, I remember. Well, I can't remember who wrote it. He probably does, but the world, our own poets know it. They appeal to what they can get somebody to see. And that's one of the steps the devil used. This implies that man is not only carnal by nature, but he is also selfish. Did you ever stop and really consider yourself? We're actually selfish. And when we get keyed in on something, we don't want anybody else to know about it because we want it all for ourselves. And we're sure not going to share it with anyone. Number one, we know it's dark anyway and it's cloudy and it's probably not right. Somebody would surely think less of me. Or even if it's real good, if you stumbled into a gold mine someplace, some hidden treasure someplace, and you found all that gold back from the 1700s, you know, you're not going to tell anybody. No, you know what I'm saying. We're selfish by nature. You were selfish when you were a kid. Now, honey, why do you think you had to teach your children? Now, you share, honey. Mine, it's mine. Yeah, well, that bleeds over into your adult life. You say, how do you know? I've kind of been that way. You know, got to watch it, man. My wife has told me, you're selfish. You got something, you don't want nobody else to have it. And I have never had anything but junk, but it's my junk. You know, I want them looking at it. What? What's wrong with you? Got a problem, man. And the devil knows that, and he'll work on that thing. So it's good for you just once in a while to cross that barrier and go totally opposite that direction. Say why? Good discipline for the flesh and the spirit of man. So here, that what a man sees, he desires. What a woman sees, they will desire. And go back to Genesis chapter 3. She looked upon the fruit. She saw it. It was good to look upon and coveted. The covetous nature of man is something every man has to deal with. I want something I don't have and will attempt to attain it for himself. And the Bible clearly lays out in the Old Testament, in the law, a man shall not covet his neighbor's wife. So, well, is that a big issue? Sure, it's a big issue. It's still an issue today. Every TV plot and everything you see has something like that geared into the backside of that thing. And if you're not careful, you'll be bombarded by that stuff. And the next thing you know, you're thinking about that. And if he can get you to think about that stuff, that's one of the steps in him tempting you into falling. And I'm here to tell you, you don't have to fall. You don't have to go that route. So Satan will lead you astray. And he'll use your selfishness, your selfish nature, your carnal nature, your fleshly nature, and what he can put before your eye. Man is by nature simply a selfish being. Step number three, I've given you step one. He's going to appeal to lust of flesh. Step two, he's going to approach you through what you see, how you see it. Step number three, I could develop more on step two, but I want to make sure I get step three in because I got a number of verses to give you. Step three is the pride of life. Say, well, okay, that one I struggle with just a little bit, Brother Phil. Well, those sins that appeal to a man's pride or his ego. Do you know you have pride, you have ego. And you people like to be told, hey, you're doing good up there today, man. I'll tell you what. Wow, you sang like a bird. You say, what is that? That works to your pride and your ego. You got to be careful. Man, I don't have any pride at all. Why, you old rascal, you. You know you got it. You know you're proud. Who you are and what you are and how you got there, and you got to watch that thing. That's one of the steps that the devil will use to tempt you into sin. Pride. And the Bible calls it the pride of life. That's our verse, 1 John 2:16. So Satan plants a seed in the mind, and he generally will use the eyes, what you see. And then generates that seed so that affection for that thing is produced. Now, that can be anything from a John Deere tractor to your neighbor's wife. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, that's how he works because of how we're wired. Since what a man loves, ultimately, he will serve. If you love the flesh, you'll serve the flesh. And it's not hard to see. If you get a man that's going to be in the Bible, try to stay prayed up, It's not hard for him to see the world all over somebody. Say, oh, Brother Phil, you shouldn't have said that. Why? This book is a discerner of the thought, the intent of the heart and the thoughts of the mind. I mean, it can go into the very depths and discern a person. Man, when that book gets to discerning somebody, it pretty well calls them out. It'll call you out. So let me give you a little help this morning. The object is to produce obedience to what? To that which Satan desires. We need help when we get to this stage. Once we understand the nature of the attack, we then can use the Word of God, energized by the Spirit of God, which you have, if you're saved, the Holy Ghost of God, to meet that attack. And that's wherein lies the victory. And I don't want to give you a lesson like this without giving you a couple victory verses. Amen. Because when you walk out of here, your week is filled with tempted to do this, tempted. Man, I saw that the other day. I got to have that, man. I got to go get that. I know I've got 3 Browning shotguns and a Mossberg, but man, I just need that other one. Yeah. If you're a lady, I don't know that. I can't even, because we never buy brands. We go to Walmart and shop. But I just got to have that. I wanted to say jacuzzi, but that won't work, Lonnie. There. How did I know who to ask for help on these? I tell you what. And we got to have the Gucci bag. We got to have this bag. We got to have the, I don't know, Samsung. I don't know. But once we understand that, but, you know, let me give you a thought, scriptural thought. 2 Samuel chapter 11 speaks of the sin of David and how he fell into sin. This is really good to understand this. And when he fell into sin, he did not discern Satan's attack, nor did he use the scripture principles to resist that. And so the next thing you know, he had Bathsheba come because he was king. He looked out the window and saw a naked woman, some other man's wife. He called her to, you know the story. And boy, when that thing did not work out well for David, he ended up killing Uriah the Hittite. I mean, he committed murder. He committed adultery. I mean, he went the gauntlet. Say, what is that? That same principles lie right there. The devil used what? His flesh, the lust of his flesh, the lust of his eye, what he saw, and the very fact he was king and had a position, the pride. He was somebody. Now, brother, that thing follows an order. So we find the Word of God gives specific instruction because of these 3 steps in temptations. Let me give you 3 or 4 verses and we'll be done. Philippians 4:8. You find yourself thinking about the wrong stuff? Here's your verse. Right for the church, right for the saved child of God. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, again to you and me, say, folks, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and I'm giving you some truth this morning, whatsoever things are honest, I'm being very honest with you today, whatsoever things are just, this book is just, whatsoever things are pure, this book is pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Brother, when the devil comes along and puts some evil thought into your mind because of something you saw, and it's going to happen, and it has happened, and it's going to happen tomorrow and the next day, you need to fight that thing. You need to have a couple verses committed to memory. These things have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. They're a protection. Anytime the Lord fought the devil, when the devil tempted the Lord in the wilderness, we were there last week, he used the Word of God. Devil gets to tempting you, you need to say Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, and quote that verse to him. You say, why? I got news for you. He'll flee. He'll flee from you. And so Philippians 4:8 is your cornerstone verse for the child of God. Think on the right thing. You get to thinking about the wrong thing, stop. Put it up in neutral. Let the Word of God do some thinking for you. Think on good things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 will take care of a lot of the issues that the child of God faced today. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations. You're going to be hampered with your imaginations. You're going to think you're better than you are. You're going to think somebody hates me. You're going to think, man, I'm beautiful. the list goes on. He says, casting down imaginations. When I get hungry, I tell myself, you're just imagining that. You're not really hungry. You just ate 15 minutes ago. And you say, what happens? I don't eat. Say, how'd you fight that? The Word of God. So you're not doing very good at it. Yeah, I know. I'm working on that. And every high thing, he says, casting down imaginations, watch this, and every high thing. Now, we talked about principalities and powers and those sort of things and the devil's high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. That's anything demonic. That's anything satanic. That's anything worldly. That's anything that comes from the dark side, as we read today, and bringing into captivity. You can do this. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. You can do that.
Amen.
You say, I can't win against the devil. You can win against the devil. This Bible says you can. Now watch, let me give you another one. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. I'm digging back. Proverbs, the smartest book in the Bible. He says in 4:23, keep thy heart. You say, why? You get to thinking on something, the next thing you know, as a man thinketh, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Look, it's one thing for it to pass through. Brother, it's another thing for it to build a nest there. And brother, when that thing is left to lust to conceive, brother, it will lodge itself in your heart, and the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Watch verse 23 of Proverbs 4. Keep thy heart, child of God, men and women, keep thy heart with all diligence. You can keep your heart. You can know your heart. Don't come off and say, well, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knew I was wicked. Why, you old hypocrite? You need to get right. So he says here, for out of it, that's the heart, are the issues of life. 1 John, I didn't go here today, but I'll go here now. 1 John 2:15, love not the world. Yes, I did go here. Love not the world. You know, the flesh loves the world. Neither the things that are in the world. There's the stuff you see, the glitter. Huh? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, ouch. John, you're hurting me, man. Can I love the world and love God too? No. No, you can't. No, you can't. And if you try to and do or say you do, you'll have problem with temptation of the devil. And next thing you know, you'll fall. Won't be long, you'll be out of the race. You say, why? You lost the battle and it has to do with your will. What will you do? Well, I'm just not going to do that. Yeah, well. Romans 13, 14, and I'll quit. But put ye on, here's the commission to you as a Christian. This is one of my wife's favorite verses. She quote this, yeah, to me, many times. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to have to put him on. Say, well, does that mean I'm not saved? No, you're saved, but you're living in the flesh. He says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. There you go. To fulfill the lust thereof. That's your verse. Say, well, I just can't defeat the devil. Yeah, you can. You just don't want to. Well, I like my sin. Yeah, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But Moses chose rather to suffer the affliction of God's people than the pleasure of sin for a season. Well, I don't know. I think I just got to get drunk one time. Yeah, you won't ever talk to an alcoholic any place on Skid Row. And I've worked with a lot of them. 5 years on the street and most of it with that kind of folks. Rude the day they ever took their first sip of hard liquor or any kind of liquor. Amen. Wish I'd have never. Yeah, down on Skid Row. All right. Aren't you glad this morning that the devil is defeatable in your life? Aren't you glad today you don't have to listen to him? I'm sure I am. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for a chance to teach your word. Thank you for a chance to encourage my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I pray, God, now that you'd bless our service and the songs and the specials and bless the preaching at this time. These things we pray in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. God bless you.